This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
In the studio, we have a great time, so thank you for staying tuned. Now, let's say a warm welcome and as-salamu Sheikh Yahya Ibrahim joined us on Zoom for our daily dose of Islamic in our strand of reflections. As-salamu alaykum, Sheikh. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me once again.
Thank you so much for joining us. How are you doing this morning?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. It's a pleasure. It was a beautiful day, a little bit of rain, but wonderful change, mashallah.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. The rain was quite refreshing. So, always a blessing. Yeah. So, okay. You're going to be continuing with the series that you've been doing today, right?
Alhamdulillah, we're continuing our journey with the Quran. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ba'd. For those of you who have been tuning in week after week, alhamdulillah, each and every Wednesday for Salam Britain, we have a section of discussion that relates to a verse or two from Surah Al-Baqarah. And today, alhamdulillah, we're looking at verse 214 of the second chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his most generosity and greatest wisdom, also does subhanahu wa ta'ala challenge us at times in life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the example of those who are better than us to reassure us that on account of some of the difficulties that we encounter in life, this is not a sign that Allah has turned away from us, or that Allah has departed from us, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left us to our own devices, or that he's unaware of our condition, unhearing to our dua and pleas of assistance. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strikes for us the example of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions, and those who were with him as being those who were more virtuous than us, more connected to Allah than us, and however they did endure also much greater than us. Before I recite the verse, I remind you of the hadith of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Allah says, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهَ عَبْدًا ابْتَلَى, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adores one of his creation, when Allah has love for one of his creation, he tests the veracity of their faith, makes them even more pure in their calling out to him, puts them in a place where they rely ultimately most sincerely upon him. And if they remain firm upon that, Allah summons the angel Jibreel, who is also commanded to love them. And Allah brings down qabool, acceptance upon this earth for that individual, that even their enemies, they will find within their encounter of him an inability to bring greater harm than what is written for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 214, we ask Allah for his protection from the accursed shaitan, a'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Am hasibtum? There's a number of verses that begin like this. Did you actually think? Did you assume? What made you think this would be the case? Am hasibtum an tadkhulu al-jannata wa lamma ya'tikum mathalu alladhina khalaw min qablikum? Do you think that you will just be able to walk into paradise, to be admitted into Jannah, without having been first tested and proven yourself, as was done by those who came before you? Did you think that you were special somehow? مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. Those who came before you, they were afflicted with suffering and adversity to the point that they were violently shaken, and even the messenger and the believers amongst them would cry out, when will the help of Allah, when will the support of Allah, when will the deliverance from Allah arrive? Ala inna nasrullahi qareeb. Truly, indeed, surely, invariably, without doubt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's support is always near. Subhanallah, how needy I am and you are for hearing this incredible statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The great imams of the past, Ibn Kathir, collects the statements of the Sahaba describing some of these important words in this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاء, that the people before us, even before our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they were made to taste, they were made to touch al-ba'sa, which means it is a state of poverty or loss. that you had gain and it departed from you. Number two, wadharra, which means illness and affliction and an ailment, that you had health and you find inability, that you had power and you find weakness, that you had position and standing and you find fracture and inability to put yourself together in assistance of yourself and others. وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. It is to the very point that they would be shaken to their core. It's as if they were violently shaken, that the earth beneath them shifted. One of the important dimensions of our Quran is that we are ordered to ask Allah in the very beginning to lead us to as-sirat al-mustaqim, the straight path. It's actually a poor translation for the concept of mustaqim. Mustaqim, it's not just a straight path. It's not just straightforward. Rather, what it means is that it is a path that is well balanced. If I was to translate it in the most comprehensive sense, Allah's asking us to ask Him, O Allah, lead us to a path that is well balanced in life, where I'm not in excess, nor am I in deficiency, where I'm not going to extreme, nor am I being neglectful, where I'm not asking for what I shouldn't, and I'm not neglecting the needs of providing to others what I should. As-sirat al-mustaqim, the well-balanced, well-traveled road, is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites us to be in the middle. The Sahaba, the Prophet of Allah, and the Sahaba and the Prophets of Allah before him, they used to ask Allah for the same thing. So Allah quotes to us the statement of Dawood alayhi salam, where he would say, رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. O Allah, shower down patience upon us and our hearts. Make our feet firmly planted in the earth and give us support against those who rebel against the truth of belief in you, O Allah. Why do we ask for our feet to be in support and held down and firmly planted on the ground? Because Allah warns us that the earth beneath us, that at times we assume is solid, we assume that we are upright, we assume that we are standing tall, that there's nothing really that can shake us or bring us to our knees. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here lets you know that He will at times cause you to be so violently shaken that there will be upheaval in my life and yours, with my family or my employment or my education. May Allah protect us from the fitna of faith. The dua of the Prophet ﷺ, Allahumma la taj'al fitnatana fi deenina. Oh Allah, don't make the violent test of our life. Don't make the test that you bring upon us that it shatters and quakes and shakes our faith. The Prophet ﷺ teaches us that we will be shaken. رَبَّنَا ثَبِّتْ أَخْدَامَنَا. Plant our feet firm. The Sahaba, they hear this verse where Allah says to them that the messenger and the Sahaba that came before you, they would ask their Prophet, when is Allah's victory? And this would be something that the Sahaba would also have in their heart at times. They would see themselves on that battle of Uhud. They would see the siege of Al-Ahzab. They would see moments when they were weak in Mecca, annexed from the rest of the citizens. They were not allowed to have any trade or commerce or weddings. There wasn't even the ability to share food with them, even as a donation, because of their starvation and hunger. In the authentic hadith narrated by Imam Muslim, Khabbab radiallahu anhu, he says to the Prophet ﷺ, in that moment of tiredness and weakness, when they have everything surrounding them and against them, he says, O Messenger of Allah, why do you not just invoke Allah, ask Allah to get rid of these people? Why don't you just ask Allah to remove them as Noah did and others before you did? And that way we can begin anew. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ. Surely you are an earnestly hurried people. Those who came before us, sometimes their skin would be removed on trying to take them away from faith, but they would maintain the course. And I swear to you by the Almighty Allah, the Prophet ﷺ says, لَيُتِمَّنَّ اللَّهُ هَذَا الدِّينَ. This matter that I've been sent with will come to fruition, to the point that a person will ride from the base of Arabia, from Hadramaut, all the way to where we are in Mecca today, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and will have no fear of an enemy. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inna ma'al usr yusr. Surely with hardship you find ease. Surely it is through hardship that you come to know what is ease. And surely you come to know sweetness after having understood what was sour and bitter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it the sunnah of life, the circumstance of all of our lives, that there is yawmun lana wa yawmun alayna. That is a day that is prosperous for us and a day that is counted against us. But the measure of our success is that we remain well balanced in equilibrium with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ends this ayah by saying, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. That they would say, when is the victory of Allah at hand? Allah answers, أَلَا. Allah doesn't say to the Prophet ﷺ, say to them, قُلْ إِنَّ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. In many places in the Quran, when there is this request, when is Allah's victory? This is something where Allah answers directly. Allah wants you to know, إِنِّي مَعَكُمَا. I am with you, Moses and Harun. I'm with you, O Ummah of Muhammad. I'm with you, Ya Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I am always seeing and hearing and observing. And as darkness sets, know that there is the rising of the sun. And just like there is the setting of the sun, there will always be the sunrise. وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى. By the breaking light and by the overpassing of the darkness. وَالْفَجْرِ. By the daybreak and the dawning of a new day. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا. All of these are imageries to give a new beginning, a new chance, and to let you know Allah will always be with you. So Allah is the one who answers. Allah doesn't say, قُلْ. Say to them, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah says, أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. The deliverance from Allah is at hand. Allah's help is always near. Allah is always with the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us this verse to cool some of us in moments of overheatedness and overtiredness and over illness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to know that He is always observing of our condition. And I leave you with three wisdoms that we take from this ayah that were taught to me by my elders and teachers. The first of them is to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves an individual even if they find themselves in what they think is a displeasing circumstance. Perhaps they may hate something and Allah knows it is best for them. Number two, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never burdens a soul more than it can withstand, more than it is equipped to manage and to free itself from that hardship. And number three, always remember that Allah's support is always near because Allah is the one who is always near. Allah is never more distant from you than just one simple invocation. Yaqub alayhi salam, he would say, Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah. I raise my complaint, my sorrow only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So many gems. Really great. One of my favorite reflections there that went on with hardship on Eve and there, and it's such a beautiful mind. I think so many of us, we go through so many things when we actually just remember to rely upon Allah. It's okay. So it was such a beautiful reminder. Thank you so much. What would you say to people who are still in that midst of despair to really help them to draw closer back towards Allah?
We are taught from the Quran that we can't do it alone. And it's not enough to just simply say, Allah is with me. Allah is enough. I will just ask Allah for help. In fact, what we see in the habit of the prophets of Allah, in the habit of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that Allah has set for him sahaba who are there to assist him. Even on the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he doesn't go it alone. He has a companion who travels with him. He plans a strategic exit out of Mecca. He is very, insightful in the path that he's going to take to make sure that he stays safe. It becomes really important for us to build a network of people who are reliable in our circumstances. It doesn't necessarily mean, of course, that they're going to be even religious people or even people from our faith. When the Prophet ﷺ sent the Sahaba to Ethiopia, the king of Ethiopia at that time, An-Najashi, the Negus of Ethiopia, was not a Muslim, but he had a quality of being fair and just and open. And the Prophet ﷺ said, go to that man. He is a person, لا يضام عنده أحد. Nobody will be treated unfairly. He will give you a fair hearing. So the Prophet ﷺ has this ability to put forward for us this example that we need others in our life to assist us. The second thing is to recognize not just that I need other people, but I also need to work within my own ability, not to remain patient as impassive or inactive. Sadly, the word patience in English, it means to just, be patient, meaning just sit and don't do anything, right? When you say to your child, okay, just be patient, I'll bring you your food, you're saying, don't move around, don't ask for it anymore, just sit there and be quiet. But the word patience in Arabic is not the English equivalent. Sabr is an active process. It is that you are going out to make the qualified change that you are seeking. Sometimes, when people say to me, Sheikh, I've been making dua, I've been making dua that Allah help me with this, or, we're interested in, we've been trying to have a child for a few years. And I say, okay, you're making dua to Allah, you've given charity, you're looking after orphans. Now I want you to show Allah that you trust Allah. Go out and think of baby names. Go out and maybe even, shop for something where you say, if it's a boy, it's this. If it's a girl, it's this. Put a demonstration that you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bring about your dua. So there's this testament within you that, oh Allah, I am reliant. And if it's not this year or next year or the year after, I am hopeful in you, oh Allah. And if it does not happen, my rida and my contentment is in the journey, not just in the outcome. So those are two things that I always try to encourage in people. First, don't go it alone. You always need a support network. You need cheerleaders. You need people who love you. You need people who are, empathetic to your circumstance that you can confide in. And number two, you need to understand that there are things we can all work on in our life. There are things that you and I have been given by Allah in our hands that can make a huge difference if we actually take critical care of our own responsibilities and show a testament of our faithfulness in Allah by demonstrating that we trust and have tawakkul upon Him, not just in our dua.
I mean, it's amazing that you've mentioned so many things here, because sabr is one of those misunderstood concepts that we, quite often... people are suffering because they are told to constantly have sabr. But then going back to what you've mentioned with having tawakkul, having that faith that things will change, that your du'as will be accepted, having that balanced approach is really important. Sheikh, do you think there's a message that you could share with everyone who's listening in, or even the imams of our masjids? How can we achieve this balance in our Islamic institutions, academic and, our prayer facility?
I think one of the things that I encourage in my school, I'm an assistant principal at a large multi-campus school, alhamdulillah. We have nearly 1,300 students. One of the most important strategies that we have is to allow people to learn to hypercorrect. And hypercorrection means that a person at times needs to taste some of the bitterness of a mistake or a bad exam they wrote, or, a miscalculation or whatever it is that causes them to say, whoa, is this what it feels like to fail? Is this what it feels like to not succeed? Is this what it feels like to not do the right thing? And is this the way out of it? And now, how do I prevent myself from it? So one of the powerful lessons that you always see in the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is that at times he just sits back and allows people to mature within themselves. And a very vivid example is in the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, where one prayer is equal to 1,000. There were two men who began to verbally curse each other in the holy presence of the Prophet ﷺ. And as the Prophet sat, the Prophet ﷺ turned to the companions. He can see them. He can easily get up and say, stop, this is the house of Allah, how dare you? But the Prophet turns to the Sahaba and he says, I know a statement that if they were to say it with genuineness, asking Allah for its protection, this extra anger that's upon them would depart. And he said, they should say, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Oh Allah, protect me from the shaytan inflaming me even more. Now, one of the great fiqh, juristic points of this hadith is that the Prophet saw somebody doing something wrong and did not immediately get up and correct them in the way that you and I think is the right way to correct. You know, you get up to intervene. But perhaps if the Prophet does that and one of them is so hot and so overheated, he said, just leave me alone. You don't know what happened. And it could ruin them in how they mistreated the Prophet ﷺ. So it becomes really important for us, especially as leaders, to allow people the scope and the capacity to learn to correct, hyper-correct, that they correct in a way that causes them not want to return to the mistake that they have made. And that is a really important educative process. It's a very important Islamic pedagogy that we have as Muslims. And it's something that we really do need to encourage within our families, within our communities, within our masajid, within our relationships as husbands and wives, within our young married couples who, subhanAllah, by year three, something like 69% of couples in their third year, by third year, they are beginning to separate from each other. And the Muslim community is soon catching up to those natural averages. May Allah protect us, Ya Allah.
Ameen, ameen. And that's it, isn't it? SubhanAllah, when we reflect that there really is an answer to everything, when you're saying that we can turn, we can say, I'll be blamed, there's, subhanAllah, there is an answer for everything. Everywhere we turn, there's always something that we can do. And I love that you've touched on this advice being for the young married couples as well, because often these are the segments that are neglected. And yet when we raise awareness towards it, it's so, so empowering. And something that we've been conversating a lot today that you touched on as well is the advice towards raising the children. And obviously, as a kind of ending closure, specifically towards where helping with patience and open communication is involved, towards especially what you've been talking about today, what advice would you share that we can keep these conversations happening, help them to be reared upon patience and understanding that everything is from Allah?
I think, a lot of what we see in society is a reflection of what people consume. So, if our children are left unfettered to consume garbage, then we can't expect that our house isn't going to be littered. So if they're, on their phone, it's an unfettered kind of existence. And I'm not asking you, to pull away their phone, but I'm asking you to engage in some of the things that they are viewing and to understand why these are things that are being broadcast into our homes. I would never leave my daughter's window, my son's window unlocked in a bad neighborhood. Before I go to sleep, I'd lock all the doors, I'd lock all the window, I'd put on the house alarm. But if you're leaving your children who are young and impressionable to have their phone in their bedroom at 2 o'clock in the morning, texting and chatting with people, you might as well leave the window and door open, right? So those kind of practical tips that you'll hear from Muslims and non-Muslims are really, really important for us to rise up and do better. I know it's easier just to let them do whatever they want to do. At least they're out of my face. At least they're not bothering me. At least they're not getting into trouble and, harming each other. And my kids aren't as bad as those people's kids, right? That's kind of the mindset that we have. But that isn't the mindset of growth. That's a mindset of not wanting to sink. We're just treading water. I just don't want to drown. So let's just everybody just do their own thing. But our deen encourages us to go a little bit further than that.
I think it's important to have those difficult conversations now to protect them in the future as well. So 100%. I know my kids don't like it, but 9 p.m. phones are gone. They're with me. They don't have access. And it's like you say, why leave the window open? Why leave that opportunity there where they can struggle?
Equally as well, it's not just their phones. It's our phones with them. So in my home, yeah. You know, my phone, my wife's phone, all of it goes into one box. Because it's very difficult to command with respect when you continue to do what is, you know, nobody's on their phone at 9 o'clock for work, right? You're not on your phone at 9 o'clock at night because of work and it's work message. And even if it is, it's a 5-minute thing, right? It's a 5-minute phone call. But when our children see us, you know, just constant with that, it becomes a greater offense, yeah. And it's more difficult to command them to good.
Amazing. Well, look, Sharon, so much for coming on, sharing so much insight. I definitely have taken away so much. So honestly, thank you so much for your time. And it is now time for a commercial break, and we cannot wait for the next segment that's coming up. So do not go anywhere, because we'll be back very shortly after this with Chef Andreas in the kitchen.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الحمد لله